Now, we are journeying through a series entitled Uncensored. And as you know, this is a topic on sex. And the reality is, as I've said last week, you couldn't go anywhere without this topic being discussed. You couldn't watch anything, listen to the radio, without some sort of joke, some sort of accolade, some sort of thing that's being said about this, a billboard, anywhere you go, it's all about sex these days. And the funny thing is that we tend to think that people who dwell in this or delve in this are more advanced, when I have reason to believe that the person who knows how to stay pure and holy before God in the matter of sex is probably more advanced in the way he's living than somebody who's delving into all of this. And I want to talk to you today about it, and just in quick review of what we've been discussing the last 2 weeks. The first one was we talked about idolatry and how when we find significance, we find satisfaction, we find acceptance, we find all the things that we find in God, the security that we find in God, our identity comes when we find something that causes that to happen in our lives, that becomes an idol. That's the one that replaces God. And sometimes sex can do that to us. Last week, we talked about authority. And we said that authority is not the people out there, not the magazines, not the publications, not the movies, not the internet, but God. God and His Word is the ultimate and final authority when it comes to this discussion about sex. Now, last week also, I talked to you about the woman. Remember the woman who married her fourth husband who was 80 years old? How many of you remember that woman? Now, this week, I want to talk to you about the man in his 70s who was interviewed and asked by the interviewer, and said, "How often do you have sex?" He was talking to this old man, and the man said, "Almost every day." How many of you know this man? This guy is fit, and he was asked, "How often do you have sex?" And he said, "Almost every day." And so the woman was so shocked that this man was having sex almost every day, so she decided to ask her wife. And the wife said, "Yeah, that's true. We almost have sex last Monday, almost made it on Tuesday, almost made it on Wednesday." In other words, they never got there. They almost just tried getting there. He was actually accurate. The point is, there are authorities, there are all kinds of people who want to venture out and tell us what sex is all about. And now today, in our final part of this series, our last installment, I want to talk to you about the matter of purity. Purity is an important discussion when it comes to matters of sex. And God intends for us to be sexually pure. And I want to talk to you about that in light of, I'm going to read 1 Thessalonians. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. But before I do that, I want to read to you out of the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. This discussion that Paul is speaking of here is about sex. And he's making a correction. And I want to frame this message in light of these verses in Corinthians chapter 5. He says, "What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church?" He's saying, what business of it is mine that I judge people outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked person from among you. Let me just take these verses apart. The first part, it says, what business is it of mine to judge those outside of the church? Very often, Christians judge people who are outside of the church. And there's nothing wrong with that if you have to protest because there's a legislation that you know causes things to be out there. You want to make a stand for that. However, that's probably not the vital focus that we should be having on a daily basis. That's probably one thing you do if the government was doing something about sexual matters that we need to, as Christians, rise up and say we've got to protect our children. However, the idea that Paul was saying here is that that's not our business. Our business is not to judge others outside of the church. Rather, we are to judge those inside the church. And I know that there are Christians who say, you should not judge. Now, you got to understand something. There is a place of judging us. In fact, the first person you should be judging is yourself. You should be judging yourself about these matters of sexual purity. He says, you don't have to worry about the guys outside of the church. God will judge those. God's going to take care of those people. What we need to do is, and I'm saying this in light of us as a people of God, if you're visiting us for the first time, we're talking about sex, and if you don't know Jesus, then this message is really not for you. This is for people who say they know God, and they're saying they love God. And they're saying, I need to be judged on the inside. I need to see this for what it truly is in my life, this matter of sexual immorality. I have a video for you, and by no means am I promoting this movie. In fact, just the trailer of this movie had to go through multiple edits because just of the number of innuendos pertaining to sex. But the reason why I want to show you this video is because this is the world. This is how the world lives. And this is not the way we should live. But at the end of the video, it asks a question, which is what I want to talk to you about this afternoon. The theme of the movie is, why can't we just have sex? And when you watch this, the music, the pretty faces, the stance, the way it's created, it all looks very natural and very simple. And yet underneath all of that is this question, why can't we just have sex? And if you're a Christian, you need to have answers to those. Now, the book of Thessalonians is an interesting book because Thessalonica was the church that Paul planted. First among the Jews and a synagogue, he entered a synagogue, started to preach the gospel, people got saved. Now, the average Jew understands sexual morality. He gets it, that there's such a thing as immorality and there's such a thing as being sexually moral. As people started to get saved, Greeks and Romans started to enter the church, and they started to talk about the reality of sexual immorality with these saints. And here in the book of 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes a letter to the new church, to this growing church, and explains the importance of sexual immorality and why that cannot be had in the church of Jesus Christ. So when we're reading this, I need you to understand he's trying to end this letter. He's trying to summarize and he's trying to explain the vital importance of this thing. Now, unlike the church in Corinthians, which were practicing sexual immorality inside the church, this church was not doing that. In fact, they were getting saved and they were radically being transformed and they were confronting their issues of sexual immorality. You'll find that as we read the verses. Now, we're looking at Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. As for the other matters, he's now winding down this letter. He's trying to explain there are other matters pertaining to this. And sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God. As in fact you are living, now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. Now, notice he says, as for the other matters, he's actually about to ramp on and face this thing head on, this idea of sexual immorality. But I need you to, everybody, fasten your seat belts, because this is going to be a bit of a long ride into sexual immorality and what God has to say to us as his church. Brothers and sisters, we instructed you. There's an instruction that comes when we come to church. When you go to Fitness First, they'll instruct you how to lose weight. They'll instruct you how to use equipment. They'll instruct you how to build muscles. When you meet with your bankers and your insurance brokers, they'll instruct you about how to preserve your funds, your money, how to save that, how to generate more income, how to protect your future. They'll instruct you about all these things. The church is here to instruct you about this matter of sexual immorality. By the way, there's no one outside of the church that will instruct you about what God has to say about this thing. There are now universities, when my kids became college students, they were being asked to read and watch movies that were blanket pornography as part of the curriculum. That's what they're teaching now. And there's no one out there that instructs, and that's why this conversation in here is so critical, because there's nobody out there that instructs you on this. And you could go different places, And they will teach you all kinds of things, but they will not teach you how to live in order to please God. There's no institution that was raised by God, created by God, placed by God, this mandate to instruct you how to please God. By the way, this matter of sexual immorality is really a matter of pleasing God or pleasing yourself. That's the bottom line. And here what he's saying, how to live in order to please God, as in fact you're doing. In other words, this church was actually doing this. So to say that churches are not able to do this is wrong, because this church was actually able to do this, to live in sexual purity. And he begins to review how to do this. How do we do this? As in fact you were doing. We ask and urge you. I like this part of it where he says, now we ask you. He's not just demanding, he's saying, I'm asking you, I'm urging you, I'm pleading with you. I can't begin to tell you how, I already said this last week, but even this morning, at the end of the service, people, can I talk to you, can I speak to you? Harmed by sexual immorality, families that break apart, husbands that have abandoned their Christians, so-called people who come to church and have abandoned their families because of this thing, which is why we need this conversation. He goes on to say, do this more and more. Don't just stop. Just don't do it. You got to understand something. If you're just doing religion, if you're just trying to be part of a sect or an organization, then you don't have to do more and more. But if you're saying, I'm a Christian, I am a person who wants to do the will of God, who loves God, then what you're saying is, I have a relationship. And in the relationship, it never stops. Yesterday was Valentine's, and as a tradition, my wife and I do not celebrate it on Valentine's Day. I think that's because the last time we did it, which was probably a decade ago, the food got late, and it was cold, and I got angry, and it wasn't a pleasant moment. It never left my wife's mind, in which case we never celebrated Valentine's again. We just celebrated another day. But what she did was she sent me an Instagram. You guys know what Instagram is. She took a picture of my initials, J&M, and she said, and beside it were two pieces of hopia. You guys know what hopia is, all right? And it says, still my Valentine, something like that. Hopia, still love me. Right. So I had to respond. I just thought, how can somebody not love this girl? Hopia always, I had to respond to something. As cheesy and as corny as that, I have to do this more and more. I can't stop. Are you here? Now, but I'm one day aspiring more and more, amen? I'm not stopping, I'm believing by faith. The point is this, when you're in a relationship, it doesn't stop. It's not like a religion where you stop at some point. I'm settling down. This is just the way it is. I'm just going to do whatever I want to do. I'm in a relationship with God. I'm not stopping. I'm keeping this holy. I'm keeping it pure. That's what he was saying to them. Now, in verse 2, he says, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. These instructions are under the authority of God. There's an instruction part here, folks. There's a place where you're going to have to be instructed. There's a place where you're going to understand there's an authority structure here. That's what we talked about last week. And that's what I'm doing. I'm instructing you. This is the part where why you need a coach, why you need a discipler, why you need to be in a small group, because somebody has to tell you the truth. That's what happened in Thessalonica. The Thessalonians did not have the wherewithal, the stance of keeping themselves morally pure, but they were being discipled. They were being taught that's not how you should live. They were being adjusted. They were being corrected. Let me give you some of the myths that you need to be instructed on. Myth number one is people believe that sex leads to marriage. In our experience, in what we've seen, the history of what we've seen, that's rarely the case. It doesn't necessarily lead to marriage. Or it could lead to marriage ending up in a breakup, because you got it flipped. Another myth we keep finding is sex will make him and her love me more. That's not also true. Many times when a person lusts over a person, once that lust is gone and someone else is ready to give that lust again, that person leaves the other person. It's just a myth. I hope somebody tells you that. Sex produces intimacy. It probably will help produce intimacy, but intimacy does not begin with sex. Intimacy long begins with faithfulness and love and caring for each other. When my kids were very small, I instructed them about these things. And that's why families are important, small groups are important, churches are important. Somebody needs to instruct you about these things. You know why? Because it's not natural. It's not something you readily understand and know, that somebody has to instruct you. The good things about our nation is that we have some semblance of Christianity, which is why a lot of these things should be basic to us. But we lose it. People just flippantly jump into sex and end up with broken families. There's no family in there to instruct them about some of these basic myths. These are myths. The myth that I need to try before I buy. I've got to feel this person first before I marry her, not realizing I'm wounding her and destroying her. The myth that everybody's doing it. Not everybody's doing it. But these are myths. These are myths that we need to unfold before our people, before our children, before the people we disciple. In verse 3 it says, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. This is a very, very clear. I hear so many people say, I want to know God's will for your life. And I start here. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. And what is God's will? God's will for sex is marriage. Marriage, not just marriage, marriage between a man and a woman. That's what God intended. That's where it should be. And that's how it will work. It is God's will. What is God's will? That you should be sanctified. Now, you got to understand this. Salvation is a one-time moment. The day I gave my life to Jesus, I was saved. When I said, Jesus, I put my faith in you, I'm saved, I'm heaven-bound. But the sanctification process is almost like a shirt that has stains. It will be the equivalent of the prodigal son. Have you ever seen the prodigal son? After coming back from the distant country, smelled like a pig, looked like a pig, ate like a pig, dressed like a pig. He was saved. He was already restored by God. But the sanctification process, or getting that stuff out of him, is a totally different thing. So you and I may be saved, but the process of removing those stains is an ongoing process. I'm still being sanctified. And one of those areas is our understanding of sex and the way we behave pertaining to sexual matters, because God intends for us to live sexually pure lives. That as we constantly walk with God, as we constantly are instructed about the will of God, these things should be going. These things should not be staying with us. These practices should not be the norm. They should be something that's gone from our lives, because we're being discipled. Now, we're all at different places here. The point is, are you moving forward? I often am asked, Pastor, what about Christians who supposedly gave their life to the Lord but don't want to be sanctified? Well, my response is very simple. They probably never really want to be with the Lord. In other words, their idea of being saved is probably not even true. Because sanctification follows salvation. When you are indeed saved and born by the blood of Jesus, there is a desire to be sanctified. And if that desire is not there, something's amiss. Something's wrong. We don't understand it. Nobody has told us and instructed us that we need to be morally pure. Now notice how he does it. He says, how do you do this? That you should avoid sexual immorality. The word there is avoid. How do you avoid that? You stay away from it. I was reading somebody's post recently on Facebook, Christian, and talked about how she watched this movie and recommended this movie online and said there's nothing wrong with it. And the more I read it, it was depressing. I don't think she understands what the Bible says about this, avoiding it. If you know that that movie has vestiges of sexual immorality, why in the world are you even watching it? Lest, why are you even promoting it and telling your own children that this is good? Then you start wondering why your children start having practices like this, why they get pregnant before they're married. You start wondering because you never instructed them and you never told them to avoid it. Let me explain something about sexual temptation. It's kind of like frying bacon. Have you ever smelled frying bacon? When you fry bacon, you can smell it all over the house. How many of you know what I'm talking about? It's like frying bacon that you can smell. And then somebody fries some eggs, and you can smell it further. How many of you know you're getting tempted now? And then somebody gets some rice and puts some garlic and fries that rice. Now you're really tempted already. And so the whole house smells like this fried bacon, fried egg, fried rice, and you're walking out of your room, and all of a sudden, you see the fried egg, the fried rice. How many of you know that's temptation? Now, if you sit down and eat that, that's sin. Are you following? It's not an issue when you're tempted. It's after you're tempted, you run and avoid. Are you here? Some of you are not. You're not hearing this. How many of you know I get tempted too? You know, when you see a woman that's pretty and voluptuous and dressed differently, how many of you know I'm not blind? I see that also. But how do you escape that? You avoid it. Before I became a Christian, if I saw somebody like that, I'm driving and she saw my head follows. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And then even after you're fast, you're still looking about to hit another car. But now I understand I have to avoid it. When I see it once, and then I have self-control and I stop looking. And some of you, it's because of last week's teaching that you think that this is something that's beyond your control. It is within your control. But you're going to have to avoid it. I've sat down in movies that after a few lines and a few scenes, my soul gets grieved. And I stand up and I don't care how much money I paid, I'm getting out of here. I'm not watching this. I'm not listening to this crap. Because I'm avoiding sexual immorality. And some of you, the reason why you fall into sexual immorality is because you don't avoid it. You're out there looking at sites. You're out there looking at talking to people that are sexually immoral, and you're not avoiding it. Now, if you have no desire of pleasing God, that's fine. That's fine. That's totally fine. Just make sure you're open and acknowledging, I have no desire to please you, God, and I will live a sexually immoral life. But if you're saying, God, I want to please you, God, I want to operate in your will, God, I want to honor you with my life, I want to honor you with my body, then you've got to avoid sexual immorality if you're going to make it. And realize that this is not the way for me. By the way, these things happen every day if we don't avoid it. It'll eat you up. That each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable. The Bible says each of us should learn. This is something you have to learn. This is something that's not natural. This is something that you need to sit and seriously take stock and say, I want to learn this thing. I want to know how to do this. I'm not falling for this thing. To control my own body. There's a way of controlling your own body. There's a way of resisting temptation. By the way, this idea of controlling your own body, this is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. When you control your own body, because the standard of God is holiness and honor. God, I want to honor your word. I want to honor your ways. I want to honor my wife. I want to honor my children. I want to honor my church. I want to live a holy and honorable life. And such I will control my body. The book of Galatians chapter 5 tells us that this is actually a fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is not just love, not just joy, not just peace, not just patience, not just kindness, not just goodness, not just faithfulness, not just gentleness. The fruit of the Spirit includes self-control. That's part and parcel of the faith we believe in. If we believe that we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, one of the outpouring results of that is there will be an ability to have self-control, to walk away from things that are immoral. My son Joseph was telling me about a wedding yesterday of Yang Constantino and her new husband, Yan. And Yang is she's a very popular singer. My age probably don't know her. But how many of you young people know Yang? I mean, just most people know her. And she got married yesterday. And she was honoring her parents. It was a wedding in Tagaytay. And he was telling about this wedding and the testimony of how Yang and Yan, kept it pure and holy. And I tell you what, do you think these people never get tempted? Of course they do. It's just that someone instructed them to avoid it. Don't stay together in a dark place alone. How many of you know that is plain, simple avoidance? If you stay in a place where you shouldn't be staying, that's bound to happen. If you learn how to avoid these things, you're going to be able to keep it pure and holy. But see, if you don't understand what the last two weeks, if that was an idol, and that's where you get your significance, then you're not even going to be willing to avoid it. If you don't understand that God is an authority and He's Lord over your life, and He's the boss of directing your sexual passions and lust, then you're not going to avoid that. When you understand that that's not the way you ought to live and that there's an authority above you, then you're saying, God, I want to avoid it. I'll keep it pure and holy. That's my standard. My standard is holiness and honor. Verse 5, he says, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. By the way, if you're doing this, if you're dabbling in sexual immorality, there's a very, very strong chance you don't know who God is. That's what that verse is saying. Passionate lust. That's your passion. You know, the only way you can beat passionate lust is passionate love. When you have a passion for something, some of you, the reason why you keep falling into this trap, you haven't given everything to Jesus. You haven't given all your passion and your desire for Him, and that's why you keep tripping yourself in this area. There's a big difference between lust, and you can call it whatever you want. People call this all the time. I live in Pasig, and I always pass the love hotels. That's not love hotels. Those are lust hotels. Are you here? And you may have had a sexual relationship, and I know you're not going to like what I'm going to say. You can call that child a love child. That's lust. That's what happened there. I know you love that child. But the fact is, lust is why these things happen. I know I'm going to get a lot of emails from you. That's fine. And that's why that guy left. Because after you wouldn't give him the lust anymore, he found someone else who will give it. And you just need to hear that. We use make love. No, that's not make love. That's make lust. Love is patient. Lust is impatient. I want it now. Love is kind. It's thinking about you. It's thinking about your womb. It's thinking about how you want to keep that womb clean. It's thinking about the piping of your... can't say that. But it's thinking about taking care of your internal organs because you want to deliver something holy and pure to that woman that you're going to love. That's what love is. Lust is unkind. Lust is selfish. Lust is impatient. Lust can't wait. Lust has to get it now. There's a big difference. He said, if you're going to be a Christian that wants to please God and do His will, you cannot live in passionate lust because when you do that, you don't know God. And by the way, Even if you're married, you could be guilty of this. If your wife's tired and you can't control yourself and you're going to have to force her into this, something's wrong. You need to call me and set an appointment. Some of you have already set an appointment with me and said you were going to email me. You didn't come back. You're not that serious about this thing. By the way, I love you all. I do. And I love your children. I do. Because I've seen so many families destroyed by this, including mine. Not my direct family. Some of my relatives. Very close relatives. Which is why we have to deal with it. God has a plan. And if we insist on changing that plan, it'll be disastrous. If we insist on saying, God, we want to remain sexually pure, that's the standard. That's the bar Jesus is setting. Now he says, and that in this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother. That's what you're doing. When you live in lust, you're doing wrong to your brother and sister. You're taking advantage of them. You shouldn't be doing it. And here's the sad part. He says the Lord will punish those who commit such sins. Now he's talking about the church. If you do this while you're claiming to be a believer, he's going to punish you. There is a punishment to this, folks. And by the way, I've also seen that, which is why I'm preaching this to you today. And he says, as we told you and warned you before, God wants his church pure. There's a lot of nonsense going around with people now that all of that is covered by the grace of God. Sure, the grace of God covers that. Sure, the grace of God restores you. But there's a part of this where you need to understand. You're going to have to be a willing partner with God. You're going to have to be a serious, willing partner with God for this to work. Or else you're just going to be a robot. There's no point in you walking in free will. There's a side of this that determines, God, I'm going to serve you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to be a willing partner and live a morally pure life. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. You weren't called by God just to flippantly do things. You've got to understand, he's called you to a holy life. I remember my sons, when they were growing up, they used to complain to me. I used to say, when you have dinner with me, I need you guys to get dressed. You can't just wear anything. You've got to wear something decent. If you're going to sit down with me, you're going to have to sit straight, and you're going to have to eat a certain. I don't want you putting your feet on top of the table. I don't want your elbows on the table. I need you. I want you to scoop your soup nicely. There's a standard. And you don't have to follow this. I'm just saying the reason why I'm doing it. So at one point, my children complained. I said, when I tell you to have dinner, you come down and sit there with me. And they were complaining, why are you so strict with us? Here's what I said. Because your grandfather is a Supreme Court justice. And there are places where I want to take you that I can't if you don't behave like this. You're not sitting in those tables. You're not going to enjoy the privileges that I will enjoy because of the kind of behavior I have. And if you want to know the friends that are important, you need to learn how to behave like this. If that's true for a man, that's even more true for God. Without holiness, you will not see the Lord. God wants us to live a certain way because he wants us to enjoy fellowship with him. And if we don't live a holy life, we're not going to see God. That's the standard. He's demanding that from us. It's when you don't understand that's an idol, and when you don't understand that the authority is not the world out there, the authority is God's word. And we obey it. This is quiet here today. Hope you're really liking this. Therefore, and I'll close with this verse, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God. You need to take a picture of that verse. You're not rejecting me. You're rejecting God. This is something that's never preached anymore in the Christian church. And then we're wondering why the statistics of divorce among Christians is just now the same as non-Christians. The woman who came up to me this morning said, "My husband was a Christian." Yeah, but did somebody tell him this? And he just flippantly had sex with her and left me alone. That's not Christianity. He says, you're rejecting God Himself, the very God who gives you the Holy Spirit. I need a volunteer, sir. Can I ask you to volunteer for me? Can you please come up? What's your name, sir?
Richard.
Richard? Richard. I need my props. Richard, can you come here with me? Richard, hold my hand. Put your foot up there. Yep. And then step on it. Go up. Get up. Can you get it? Huh? It won't do it. There you go. Richard, I want you to step up here and do it again. No Holy Spirit with the Holy Spirit. You get out there. Richard, thank you. Would you give this man a round of applause? You get out there displeasing God, not obeying God's will, not avoiding sexual immorality, and each and every time, the devil will crush you. He'll destroy you. He'll destroy your life. He'll destroy your marriage. He'll destroy your children. He'll destroy society. You deal with that once and for all and say, God, I'm choosing to keep the Spirit inside of me. I'm choosing to live for you. I'm choosing to honor you. I'm making a decision that I will live for no one but you. That's your choice. Now let me try and close this. Summary. 3 points with 3 points. 12 points. I promised you this is long. Three consequences of sexual immorality. We are far from God. You don't want that. You want God magnified in your life. Second consequence, we hurt each other. We destroy our families. We destroy our children. Third consequence, God will punish us. This is why you want to obey Him here. Now, three reasons why you want to be morally pure, sexually pure, to please God. That's what you want to do. God, I want to please you with my life. God sees it. Sometimes people say, please don't tell Pastor Joey you saw me here. I said, who? Pastor, who? You're afraid of me? You should be afraid of God. It's funny when people say that. What's the church's stand? What do you mean the church's stand? What's victory's stand over these things? Who cares? What is God's stand? What if Pastor Paulo sees me? Pastor who? You should be worried because God sees you all the time. What are you talking about? Do you want to please Him or what? What's the deal here? To please God. To protect one another. I want to protect my brother. I want to protect my sister. I want to keep them safe. I want people to know that when they come in here, they're safe. Why? To be near God. I want to be near Him. I want to be close to Him. I don't want to have a distance with Him. How? People say, I don't know how. Avoid the bacon. Smell it if you must. Look at it for a while, but avoid it. Don't sit down there and say, you smelled it, you saw it. You could turn away and walk away from it. and you sit there. It's very easy. Avoid it. You see it, okay? Beautiful. Like you saw a big, nice tree. See it once and walk on. Don't just avoid it. Learn to control your body. Teach your body how to self-control. I've learned, turning 58 in May, and for the last maybe 10 years, 15 years maybe, I've been looking at certain things that I do that hurt my body. Foods, I know now that if I eat too much beef, it doesn't work. I know that if I had certain things at a certain time, it doesn't work. If I ate too much sugar, that I get gassy. I've just learned. Now, learning one thing is one thing, and the other thing is to have self-control not to eat it. Stop. I just had to learn how to have to control my body. Stop. I'm not doing that. Period. This is not supernatural. And the third thing is very the power of the Holy Spirit. You have the power of God living inside of you. I often wonder what that verse in the Bible talks about when it says, when we grieve the Holy Spirit, it's an unpardonable sin. I think it's somehow related to this. When we grieve Him and we lie to ourselves and pretend He's not there when He's actually there. When we deny His standards. When we try to justify our position rather than saying, God, I want to do your will. I want to please you. And I trust that your Holy Spirit will fill me and give me the ability and the power to succeed. Amen? Would you stand on your feet as we close in a word of prayer? And just before we do, I want to say this. We're all in different places as far as this is concerned. There's some of you, there's an addiction to sexual immorality, and you need to call me. In fact, you need to, if you need to leave here, go on the website, go on my website or Victory's website, email me immediately and set an appointment. You want to get out of this. You do not want to see the judgment of God in this area of your life. Not scaring you. I love you. I love you enough to clear my schedule to sit down with you on this matter. If you have an issue like that, okay? This morning someone came up to me with that. Great. It's huge. I need you to do that. Let me know, especially if you're a member of this church. That's what pastors are for. I want to pray with you. I want to break that thing from you. I want to see you free to serve God, to love God, glorify God in your body. If that's a struggle, if that's an addiction, if you've been trying for years and you can't get free, you need to call me. You need to call me or see me or email me with Pastor Christian. That's one. There's some of you, you've been pained and you've been hurt by this, and you've time to forgive, time to forget the man that did this to you. And there's all kinds of this, guys. There's anywhere from the sickness of rape. It's just endless. What's sad is when the church does not do anything and falls into the same trap. That's what we're dealing with here. And there's the rest of us here. My prayer is that God will just lift up your standard. Just lift it up. Say, God, change me. Put this stamp in my heart. I want to live as a Christian. I want to stand for moral purity, for sexual purity. God, I know. And some of you, you're young people, this is your moment. Make a tabernacle, make a altar before God today and say, God, I'm offering my life to you. I'm choosing to live in holiness and purity. I'm choosing your will over mine. Amen? Would you just lift up your hands if that's your prayer this morning, this afternoon? God, it's our desire to live sexually pure lives, so that you may be honored, that you may be glorified. I pray, Father, for young people across this room, God, that they will offer their bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. which is our reasonable act of worship. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would just give them the volition, Lord, just the ability, Lord, just the heart. Can you look up here for a minute? You young people, listen to me. The only way you're going to have the power to overcome passionate lust is a radical passion for God. You were designed, you and I are designed to put passion somewhere. That's just the way it is. And if you don't put it in God, you're going to put it somewhere else. And so the only way, in fact, not just young people, any one of us, if you don't put your full passion in God, you're going to put it somewhere else. You're going to put it in work. You're going to put it in something else. And it's going to be a vacuum. It's just not enough. You're going to need to make a decision. God, I'm passionately wanting to do your will. Amen? And if that's your heart, just lift up your hands towards him this afternoon. God, I'm passionately seeking you. Lord, there's no other passion out there than you. Jesus, I'm asking you. Holy Spirit, I'm asking you. Lead me into this new standard of holiness. Break the pattern, God, of my life. Lord, sometimes it's not even me sinning, but Lord, just laughing at the jokes, God, and having a lowered standard when it comes to sexual immorality. Father, I pray that Holy Spirit, you would do something in each of our hearts here today. There's some of you, it's time to let go and forgive. You've been hurt. You might even think you're damaged goods, and the Lord would say to you, you're not. I will bless you. It's time to repent. It's time to hold the standard. It's time to say, God, that day happened. That's over. I'm moving forward. And from this day forward, I'm raising up the standard of holiness in my home. God, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for your holy word. Bless every member of this church that we may live honorably before you. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said, amen and amen. Well, God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your Sunday.